Greetings to you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here with you. It's been a blessing to worship with you thus far. Enjoyed that Sunday school lesson very much. And the church is very precious to God, but also very precious to me. I enjoy the church. And I trust you do too. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning. How would it be to be in a church that is full of compassion? The Bible tells us that we serve a God that is full of compassion. And you know what that tells me? When I am lined up with God and am full of God, I'm going to be full of compassion. So a church that is full of God is going to be full of compassion. Does that make sense to you? I think we can all understand that. The title of my message this morning is Developing Compassion Within the Church. And I'd like to continue with where we've been with the church. Developing compassion within the church. Stand with me for a word of prayer before we begin again. Heavenly Father, we love you and lift your name up on high. Help us to grow in your wisdom and truth as we study your word today. Help us to learn what godly compassion is and how we can use it in our lives toward others. Seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, and I just thank you for this opportunity, and I pray a special blessing on this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Compassion. Thinking about compassion. What do you think of when you think of compassion? Any thoughts from you? When you think of compassion, what comes to your mind?
Good Samaritan.
Good Samaritan.
Caring.
Caring. Very good. Go ahead.
Seeing the need.
Seeing the need. What else?
Doing something about it.
Yes, that's what I wanted. Doing something about it. Compassion. And really, in reality, as I studied compassion, compassion is love in action. Really, what compassion means is seeing the need and doing something about it. You know, we can so easily say, oh, I feel so sorry for this brother, this sister, or this family, or this neighbor, but we do nothing about it. Do we really feel sorry for them? We can tell our children that we love you, but when they don't feel it, they're not going to believe that we do. Compassion is the same way. Let's look at some verses that gives us a good idea on compassion. Jesus showed us what compassion means over and over as we see verses such as Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. See, he acted upon his compassion. Compassion motivates people to go out of their way to help the physical, mental, or emotional pains of another. True compassion will move us to action. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus did something about it. He was moved and he did something about it. Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. We can view other people to be loved, or tools to be used, or scenery to be passed over. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, when he saw the people, he did not lose their individual worth in the crowd. He didn't see the crowd as an opportunity to promote him politically, but he saw them as having a need of salvation. Compassion was always with Christ. When he hungered, he gave water, the water of life, to the woman at the well. When he was tired, he fed the multitudes. When Christ was crucified for our sins, he forgave his executioners. Compassion seems to come and go so many times with our circumstances. For example, our country was flooded with compassion when September 11th rolled around. People gave generously. They provided for funeral costs and scholarships for children of the first responders who died, but it wasn't long when the interest just kind of faded away. You see, compassion is not something that comes naturally. We are not born with compassion, and it is impossible for us to show compassion when we are full of ourselves. Remember what I said earlier? When we are full of God, that's when we can be full of compassion. When I'm concerned about myself, I really don't care about other people, because I'm concerned about one person, and that's me. We must die to self. Unless we are connected with God, we will not have compassion. Our God is a God of compassion. In Psalm 78:38, we see, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." How many times did the children of Israel forget God, but yet? How many times did they want to go back to Egypt, but yet God continued to be compassionate? They complained that they had no food. They complained that they had no water. But God continued to show compassion to them. Psalm 86:15 says, "O Lord, our God, art our God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy." Psalm 111:4, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 112:4, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness." It's over and over and over in the Bible. God is full of compassion. Now, what does that mean, full? Can you feel it any fuller than that? It's just full and overflowing. He is full of compassion. God is not a distant God. He wants to be right there with us. We heard about a relationship this morning. Our God is interested in a relationship with each one of us. He is not a God to be feared or a God of revenge, but a God who is moved by our pains and participates in the fullness of our human struggles. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read this portion of scripture here, and I just think it paints such a beautiful picture of what the heart of the Father is to his people. Even though at times when we turn our backs to God, his compassion for us does not stop. Verse 11, "And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Excuse me. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. You see, we were all in this place one time, distant from the Father. And the Father, when he saw us coming, he had compassion on us, he embraced us, and he gave us the best that he had. He has given us everything that we need to be faithful in life. Such a God of compassion. And that's how we're going to learn to be compassionate one to another. Now I'd like to get into the church, developing compassion in the church. And I think we understand that unless we're connected with God our Father, it's going to be impossible for us to show compassion to those around us, right around us. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." I don't know what you think of, but how do we love one another fervently? That's pretty intense love, isn't it? Fervently, that's what the Bible says, with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." When we take a critical look at ourselves, I believe we have to recognize that competition, not compassion, is our main motive in life so many times. And it tends to come right into our churches. There's competition instead of compassion. We live in a me-first culture. Our world is becoming more and more impersonal. And think about this. We go to the gas station and we don't have to talk to anybody. We go to the bank and we talk to a machine. We can go to stores and pay for our own things and see nobody. We can communicate without saying a word to anybody. We call a business and we talk on a machine and it says, "If you want so-and-so, hit one. If you want so-and-so, hit two. If you want this, hit three." Does this have an effect on us as Christians? I believe it does. We can become very impersonal. But let's never lose sight of how God intended for us to meet each other's needs. I believe that's why God established the church, because we need each other. We cannot survive on our own. And I'd like to just take this opportunity to especially young people, never take your church for granted, and also to older people. We have no idea the blessing that we have. No idea. In our community, we have a little cafe that we started. There were several churches that started this cafe. We have discovered that we are a church to many of these people. It's the only church they have. They come there for fellowship. I take calls for Christian Aid Ministries. There is many young people that call. People that call that are lonely and have nobody. Nobody. Never take your church for granted. We don't know what we have. We don't know what we have. The church is a tremendous blessing. Turn with me to Genesis 1. I just love the Old Testament, where we can reach into the Old Testament and get principles and take it into the New Testament. In Genesis 4, way back in Genesis, I believe God has already designed a principle there for us. Verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. God pronounced a tremendous curse upon Cain because of his attitude. To the point where Cain said, God, I can't bear this. And I think it shows us the heart of God right here in Genesis, how he meant for us to look out for each other. And the word keepers means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, attend to, preserve, regard, reserve, save, and watch. Isn't that a blessing that you have someone that does that for you? But too many times, it almost feels like it's kind of restrictive. But it's not restrictive. It's God's design. It's for our protection. Remember what I said earlier, there's many people out there in the world that have nobody to turn to. We have a tremendous blessing as a church. You as a congregation here, I want to encourage you, stand together. And yes, I know, we are all people. I'm a person too. Sometimes it feels kind of restrictive, but it's for our good. Let's never forget that. It's for our good. Am I my brother's keeper? Now let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Beginning to read in verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There it is. Let us not love in word nor in tongue. In other words, let's not just speak it, but let's live it in deed and in truth. That's when people know that it's a reality. And when the world looks in and they see the church, that there's deeds of love flowing between each other, that speaks loudly. And I believe that's what God intended for the church. The church in Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to take time to read this, but we stabilize each other. We are better together. The purpose of the church is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, that's really what the intent is of the church, is for the perfecting of the saints. And as we perfect each other, we perfect God's plan, because the church is called to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I thought about my subjects on compassion for the lost, compassion within the church, compassion within the home. And as I studied it, I came up with the conclusion. I believe, first of all, it's taught in the home. And when it's successful in the home, it bleeds right into the church. And when it's successful in the church, you know what? I think you know where I'm going. It's going to be successful in reaching the lost. That's how it works. In our day and age, I've seen, and I'm sure you've seen too, so many people. And it seems to kind of be the thrust. I don't know, maybe it was this way 50 years ago too. I don't know. I wasn't living back then. Or I was living, but very small. But today, there's many people that they talk about their burning zeal to reach the lost. And they're just, that's all they can think and talk. And the church keeps fading in the background. And all of a sudden, they're out in the world, reaching the lost. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Let's not get it mixed up. Unless we can love the brotherhood, we don't love God. That's what the Bible says. We just read it. We know that we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. So it's impossible for us to say that we have a wonderful relationship with God, but we struggle with the brotherhood. Because the closer we are to God, the closer we're going to be with the brotherhood. Marriage is intended by our Creator to be the most intimate and meaningful relationship humanly possible, a living picture of the heart of God. You agree with that, Simon? Let me ask you a question on top of that now. Is the church any different? I don't think so. I think you could put the word church is intended by our Creator to be the most intimate and meaningful relationship humanly possible, a living picture of the heart of God. And when the world sees that, it has a drawing effect. In Psalm 132, let's just read a couple of verses there. Starting to read in verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen, Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired for it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but unto himself shall his crown flourish. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. I'd like to think about this as the church, the unity of the church. The dew of Mount Hermon, the mountains, I understand these are the mountains that are surrounding the Sea of Galilee. The springs come out of those mountains. The dew of Mount Hermon, the springs come out of there to fill the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River flows through the Sea of Galilee and to the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, they tell me, I was not there, but they tell me it's crystal clear. You can see right down through the water. Why? Because the springs of the Mount Hermon are coming in there clear and crystal, and it's flowing through. On the other hand, the Dead Sea brings this clear crystal water in, but there's nothing that leaves the Dead Sea. It all stays right there. And the Dead Sea is dead. The water is not clear, crystal clear. And I believe it's a picture of a church that is letting the springs of God come flowing through the church, through individuals that God has gifted with different gifts. And as you blend that all together, all these springs coming together into the Sea of Galilee, it's a nice, clear picture. And the Jordan River is going out and reaching out. So the love of God is flowing through the church. It doesn't just come here and stay right here, but it flows through. And others have opportunity to experience that crystal clear water of life. The work of sanctification is a community project. In Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 25, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to provoke one another unto love and good works. We are to encourage one another, admonish one another. The church, I believe, is a caring body. The Bible talks about many, many one another's. Love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, serve one another, forgive one another, edify one another, offer hospitality one to another, pray for one another. There is so many opportunities in the church to help one another. So many opportunities. I was going to read this, but I don't have time to read this. But in Exodus 17, I like to look at this chapter as the model church. This is the account when Moses was up on the mountain with his arms up, and his arms got tired, and Aaron and Hur were there helping keep his hands up. As long as his hands were up, the army was experiencing victory. When his hands dropped, they were losing. As a church, I believe it's our responsibility to lift each other's arms, to be there for one another. Show compassion to one another. When there's difficulty, keep your ears tuned and watch for those opportunities to share and care for someone. Recently, we as a family experienced some difficulties, some things that we weren't expecting. It was a tremendous encouragement. A brother came alongside me. He looked at me and he said, "You've been a tremendous blessing to the church, and I know this is very difficult for you, but I want you to know that I am with you in this." That meant so much. Just to have somebody there. He didn't say a lot. He was just there. Do that for your brothers and sisters. Be there for them. I'd like to close with a story here. The title of it is, "You Are My Sunshine." Like any good mother, when Karen found out that another baby was on the way, she did what she could to help her 3-year-old son Michael prepare for a new sibling. The new baby was going to be a girl, and day after day, night after night, Michael sang to his sister in mommy's tummy. He was building a bond of love with his little sister even before he met her. Finally, after a long struggle, Michael's little sister was born, but she was in very serious condition. With the siren howling in the night, the ambulance rushing the infant to the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. The days inched by, the little girl got worse. The pediatrician had to tell the parents there was very little hope. Be prepared for the worst. They had fixed up a special room in their house for their new baby, but they found themselves having to plan for a funeral. Michael, however, kept begging his parents to let him see his sister. "I want to sing to her," he kept saying. Week 2 in intensive care looked as if a funeral would come before the week was over. Michael kept nagging about singing to his sister. But children are never allowed in intensive care. Karen decided to take Michael whether they like it or not. If he didn't see his sister right then, he may never see her alive. She dressed him in an oversized scrub suit and marched him into the ICU. He looked like a walking laundry basket. The head nurse recognized him as a child and bellowed, "Get that child out of here now. No children are allowed." The mother rose up strong in Karen, and the usually mild-mannered lady glared steel-eyed right into the head nurse's eyes, her lips a firm line. "He is not leaving until he sings to his sister. Then Karen towed Michael to his sister's bedside and gazed in the tiny infant, losing the battle to live. After a moment, he began tossing. In the pure-hearted voice of a three-year-old Michael, he sang, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." Instantly, the baby girl seemed to respond. The pulse rate began to calm down and become steady. "Keep on singing," Michael encouraged Karen with tears in her eyes. "You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." As Michael sang to his sister, the baby's ragged, strained breathing became as smooth as a kitten purring. "Keep on singing, sweetheart. The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamed I held you in my arms." Michael's little sister began to relax as rest, healing rest, seemed to sweep over her. "Keep singing, Michael." Tears had now conquered the face of the bossy head nurse. Karen glowed. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away." The next day, the very next day, the little girl was well enough to go home. Can we be that for our church people? You know, we all face difficult times in life. But an encouragement from a brother, a sister, does so much. The church is the body of Christ, his heart, his mouth, his hands, and feet. Reaching out to each other, and then to the world. We are to honor and glorify our Maker, which is God. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you for the blessing of church. And I pray that you would help us to never take church for granted. Help us to remember the blessing that we have in helping one another. And I just pray, especially for this congregation here at Great Lakes, I pray that you would bless them. Help them to be a blessing to each other, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to lift up the feeble arms that are hanging, and to bring encouragement. And I just pray that you would guide us, direct us, help us to draw closer to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.